Thank you all for coming back out tonight. And thank God for all the souls that were saved today. Y'all are doing a great work here, and you know, God is pleased with us. Look down at verse number 17. Verse number 17 of Revelation 22. The Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And tonight, we're going to talk about whosoever will. Whosoever will. And the title of my sermon tonight is Whosoever Will, Destroying Tulip. Whosoever will, destroying tulip. And tonight, we're going to talk about the doctrine of tulip and the doctrine of Calvinism. And if you're not familiar with this doctrine, we're going to go through some of these points because we see as the world gets worse and worse that bad doctrines and false doctrines are creeping into the churches. They're creeping in and they're leading away silly women. You know, they're creeping in and they're destroying people's faith. So I want to go over this doctrine and show you from the Bible that this is unbiblical doctrine. So we're going to go through each of the points. I'll try to go as quickly as we can. If you're not familiar with Calvinism, they created this acronym. This is something that they created. So it's not some straw man. It's not something that somebody else. And I'm going to try to avoid as many straw man arguments as I can because I really want to look at their doctrine and prove that this is not biblical. And that's what the Bible teaches. TULIP stands for totally depraved. It stems from original sin. It's saying that it is impossible for a man to come towards God, that they're totally depraved. They want nothing to do with the will of God. The second thing is unconditional election. Unconditional election. The third, the L, is limited atonement. Limited atonement. The fourth is irresistible grace. And the fifth is perseverance of the saints. So that spells out the word tulip. So I'll give you a quick history of where this came from. You can turn to Romans chapter number 2. Unfortunately, I have to spend a lot of time reading what they believe, so you'll just have to bear with me on that point. But the internet says, Calvinism arose during the Reformation movement between the 15th and 16th centuries. Martin Luther got the ball rolling with his famous 95 thesis, which were essentially complaints about the Catholic Church. This inspired many other theologians to take another look at the corruption of the church and seek religious alternatives. This was essentially the birth of Protestantism. One prominent theologian named John Calvin also got into this movement. Calvin shared a lot of beliefs with Luther and other Protestants, but also had some key differences in their thoughts. His ideas came to be known by the acronym TULIP. Calvin himself did not actually come up with this acronym or blatantly say that these were his beliefs, but it was actually his followers who coined the term as a representation of their beliefs. So Calvin didn't come up with these 5 points exactly. He didn't come up with the idea of tulip. It was actually his followers. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that the tree is known by its fruits. So his followers are just preaching what he taught. His followers are just saying, hey, we just took what he taught and we came up with this acronym to remember it. So these are the beliefs of Calvin. You should be in Romans chapter 2. I'll read for you the first one. We're going to start off with total depravity. Total depravity. Now remember, the Protestants came from the Catholic Church. The Protestants are protesting the Catholic Church. And if you look at a lot of the leaders, if you look at Luther, if you look at John Calvin, a lot of them say, well, we didn't leave the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church left us. It was the Catholic Church that went corrupt. So they still hold to a lot of doctrines that Catholicism teaches, and we're going to see that as we go through. The first thing is total depravity. It's also called radical corruption or perseveration deprivation. It's a Christian theology doctrine derived from the concept of original sin. It is a teaching, this is from their website, their literature, it is a teaching that the consequence of the fall of man, every person born into this world is enslaved to the service of sin, and as a result of their fallen nature, and apart from the grace of God, they are utterly unable to choose to follow God, to refrain from evil, or to accept the gift of salvation as it is offered. So these are the three claims they're making. They're saying that man, because of original sin, is unable to accept salvation, unable to refrain from evil, and unable to choose to follow God. Now, I'm going to read for you in Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. The first thing they said is they're unable to follow God. Now, if you've ever read the Bible, that might be confusing because God commands them to choose. God's constantly telling people, hey, choose. And we see this in verse number 15. Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said, hey, there's a choice that needs to be made here. And these are inspired words of God. What did we read in Revelation chapter 22? It says, whosoever will. And the biggest doctrine to overcome with Calvinism, the biggest thing that they're messed up on is the fact that mankind has free will. Mankind has free will. And if it's not self-evident, the Bible clearly teaches that man has free will. Right here it says that, hey, choose. Oh, just kidding, you can't choose. I'm going to choose for you. Oh, you know, this day is set before you life and good or death and evil. Just kidding, you don't get to pick. I'm going to pick for you. You know, the Bible's clear. The Bible uses the word free will 17 times. They'll say, well, where does the Bible say it? These are the same fools, these same thoughts as like, oh, well, does the Bible have the word Trinity in it? It's like, well, just because the word doesn't exist, and this word actually exists 17 times, bring in your free will offerings. But this is the biggest obstacle they have to overcome. Look down at verse number 14. So the Bible's very clear that we have the options to choose. Every day you have an option to choose. The second thing is that mankind is unable to refrain from evil. Look at verse number 14. Romans 2, verse number 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else excusing one another. What is the Bible saying right here? The Bible's actually saying that mankind has a conscience, that mankind, that God has written in man the law in their hearts. So how are you going to say that man can't refrain from evil if they have a conscience, if they have the law written in their hearts? It says the Gentiles, they do the things written in the law, even though they have not the law. So to say that mankind cannot do, that they're unable to refrain from evil is just a foolish statement. Now, inside that, there is a straw man, and I did a lot of research. Of course, everything has a spectrum. So you got these hyper-Calvinists, and then you have these moderates, you know, the three-point tulips, all the way down to the watered-down version. So a hyper-Calvinist might say, being totally depraved just means like you're a psychopath. Like, all you think about all day is just murdering people, hurting people. You know, you're just totally depraved. There's no good in you. You can't do any good. Now, that's pretty extreme. I don't think there's a lot of Calvinists that really believe that. So I don't want to attack that straw man because that's so far and few between. That's like saying, you know, Sam Gipp is a good representation of the King James Version. You know, that's not something that I want to be compared to, so I'm not going to compare him to that. But it does say in Romans chapter 2, we have the law of God written in our heart. And it says the Gentiles. So it's not referring to people that are saved. It's saying that mankind has the law written in their heart. They have a conscience. Of course, we know as the reprobate doctrine, you can have somebody that's conscience has been seared. You can have somebody that's been rejected and given over to that mind. But that's not the state that mankind comes into the world. And we're going to get more into that. Turn to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. So the first two parts about total depravity is that you don't have a choice, which we see God commands us to make choices all the time. And then the fact that we're unable to refrain from evil, which proves we have the conscience, we have the law written in our heart, we can do good. And the last one, it says that they're unable to accept the gift of salvation. That sentence in itself just it's very strange. Like, how could you be unable to accept the gift? That doesn't make any sense. But look down at verse number 29, Acts chapter 16, verse 29. We're going to use the Bible to decide what we believe. We're going to use the biblical examples and see, can somebody choose to be saved? Is that possible? How does somebody get saved? We're going to look at examples of what the Bible teaches. We're not going to look at theologians. We're not going to look at the fathers of the church. We're going to look at what the Bible says. Look at verse number 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the Philippian jailer, the famous story that we use every day we go out soul winning. He's coming to them trembling and scared. Look at verse number 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, wait, you don't get to make that choice. Oh, wait, you don't get to ask, how do you get saved? I guess this Philippian jailer didn't get the memo that God's the one that gets to tell you how to ask. But he's asking here. He's coming trembling. He's not walking around totally depraved. He's saying, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a question. And they have an answer for him. Look at verse number 31. It says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So we see salvation happen right here. You know what happens? Somebody says, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, wait, you can't accept the gift of salvation. You can't ask for it. But he asks for it and he receives it. So we see a man of God with the word of God tell another man, he hears it, he believes it, and the Bible says that that man's saved and all his house was saved. That's what the Bible teaches about salvation. And we're going to get some more into it. Turn to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. This was one of their famous, you know, prize people that they lift up some of the comments that he wrote about the tulip. This is how he defines total depravity. It says, "It means that man is dead. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins unless we are born again. Dead. More than that, the man or woman who is dead in sin hates God." You know, when I was unsaved, I didn't hate God. I think most people here, maybe you were mad or upset about a situation, but I wouldn't say anybody here is like, "Oh, I just hated God until he just took over my mind and forced me to believe in him." Nobody just hates God. You know, unless you're a reprobate, in that case, you're going to have a hard time getting saved. It'll be impossible. But look, he's saying that you're so dead. You're not just dead. You're so dead that you hate God. And that your carnal mind is at enmity against God. His will is stubbornly steeled against God. Steeled means like hardened. Think about a piece of steel. That you're just so stubborn against God that you can't believe. This biblical idea changes a lot about modern talk about salvation. Well, yeah, I would say that would change a lot about salvation if those statements were true. These are some of the questions that he brings up because he believes this to be true. He's saying, because this is the case, can a man do good works if he's not a Christian who is born again? No. Can a man want to be born again and follow instructions on how to do it? No. For that would be like saying a man in a grave can desire to come out of the grave or follow instructions on how to be made alive. It would be like trying to lure him out of the grave. So he's trying to use this carnal example. He's like, look, there's this dead body here. He can't do anything. That's funny because the Philippian jailer, he did something and he got saved. The Bible says he asked how to be saved. He was told how to be saved. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. So this analogy is stupid. This analogy doesn't hold any water to what the Bible actually says. So you can come up with a great analogy that's not biblical because the Bible says that God has the words of life. And that's what brings us back from the dead. I guess he never heard of Acts chapter 16. The third thing he says, can a man accept Christ as his personal savior so that he becomes saved after that? Of course not. Accepting Christ is a good work. Accepting Christ is a good work done only by a Christian. Only after God makes a person alive can he and will he accept Christ? And then, of course, they give a scripture. It says, no man can come unto the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him. I guess they didn't read verse number 32. Look down at verse number 32 of John chapter 12. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I guess they didn't get past John chapter 6. I guess they didn't read John chapter 12. It said Jesus Christ is going to draw some men, the elect, or all men. But I guess you just don't really believe the Bible. I guess you just don't really believe all means all. I guess you just don't believe what it says. These are facts. These are statements in the Bible. And what kind of junk is this? You know, Calvinists love to say that, you know, we're just trying to glorify ourselves. Like, oh, you think you got people saved? You know, only God can save people. You don't have any part in it. And then they'll accuse us of putting the cart before the horse. But what are they doing? They're saying, let me reread this. Can a man accept Christ as his personal savior? Of course not. Accepting Christ is a good work. So they're saying that, well, if you accept Christ, that's a good work. I thought that was salvation. I thought that was faith. But now they're saying that accepting Christ is a work. False doctrine. And can only be done by a Christian only after God makes the person alive. So who's putting the cart before the horse? They're saying, well, first you get saved. First God makes you alive. And then you believe on Jesus Christ. That's a good work that you did. Because you were dead. God made you alive. And then you're like, oh yeah, I believe Christ. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you're dead. You hear the words of God. You hear life. You believe it. And then you're raised from the dead. It's not the other way around. God doesn't raise you from the dead. And then you start believing God's word. That's not what it says. He's saying that being a Christian, accepting Christ, is a good work. That's ridiculous. Look at, this is his fourth point. It says, can you offer salvation to anyone? That is surely impossible. I guess Peter, and I guess Paul, and I guess Silas, they didn't get these messages. Hey, you can't just be offering salvation to people. That's impossible to offer salvation to people. One might as well offer food to a dead man than salvation to a dead sinner. So again, they're trying to use this dead man illustration. It's such a ridiculous argument because you know what? Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. Jesus Christ is what feeds the dead. You eat of his body, you partake of his blood, and you're raised from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. You can feed a dead man. You feed him with the word of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are life. They are spirit. Turn to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. See, they have these foolish analogies about people being dead. But you know what? We have life. We have the word of God with us. And that can bring any dead person to life if they believe it. We'll get to that later. This is such a wicked concept. This is why people hate Calvinists so much. You know, even these Calvinists that are saved, that actually believe the right things, they don't go soul winning because of statements like this. Can you offer salvation to anybody? This is what Calvinists are teaching their people. You can't offer salvation. Why are you going soul winning? Why are you going out and preaching the gospel? I guess Jude messed up when it says, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hey, what are you doing pulling them out of the fire? That's impossible. You can't pull somebody out of the fire. Okay, I guess Jude is wrong. I guess that we're not wise for going soul winning. I guess we're not supposed to bring our sheaves with us. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. And this doctrine, whether you're saved or not, this is destroying soul winning. It's destroying teaching people to go out, like Jesus said, and preach the word of God, to go out and preach to every creature. What are you doing preaching to every creature? That's impossible. You can't get anybody saved. Only God can make them alive, and then they'll start believing. It's foolishness, people. It's foolishness. Can you offer salvation to anybody? Surely that is impossible. Ha ha. These people. Another quote this guy says, only God can make us alive, and God does that sovereignly and without our aid and without our asking. Those are some pretty strong statements. Yeah. You know, and the Bible does teach that God is sovereign. That's an obvious statement, but you know, the Bible doesn't actually use that word sovereign. And all these newer perversions of the Bible, they like to twist God's word. They like to insert those words in there. And if you see the word sovereign on a church sign, I guarantee you they believe in Calvinism because this is their favorite word. Oh, well, God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Well, you know what? God can't lie. God can't lie. I guess that's something he can't do. Obviously, God is sovereign, but that doesn't mean that he didn't put things in place the way he wants them. This guy's saying that only God can make us alive, and he's going to do it without our aid and without asking. I don't know why Paul and Silas were in that jail cell. I don't know why they started preaching the gospel. He's dead. Why are you preaching to him? He's dead. No, God uses man to fulfill what he wants. And God used Paul and Silas to get that man saved. And Paul and Silas got that man saved. It wasn't God alone. It was God and Paul and Silas preaching God, explaining the truth. No man's going to pick up a tract. No man's going to pick up the Bible and get saved. You have to have a man of God. You have to have somebody that's saved preach the gospel to somebody else. You can't get saved by reading the Bible because it's a spiritual book. You're a natural man, spiritual book. You need somebody that's spiritual to teach you what the Bible says, and then you understand and believe it. You're not going to figure it out in the natural man state. But they want to remove man. They want to say, oh, well, when you put man in, it doesn't glorify God. Well, that's how God set it up, so it does glorify God. This is the same problem where people say, we know God loves everybody. God loves everything. They want to take God, what he actually believes, and change it to what they want him to do. God doesn't love everybody. There's a place called hell where he sends a lot of people that he doesn't love. So God doesn't love everybody. And they want to do the same thing. They want to change who God is so it's not like what the Bible says. It's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible uses man for everything. He does everything through man. Holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Oh, I guess they didn't really speak. I guess it was God speaking. No, the man spake through the Holy Ghost. God uses man to fulfill his will. Look at verse number 2. Acts chapter 10, verse number 2. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. This guy sounds like a pretty decent guy, right? Cornelius? He doesn't sound totally depraved. He doesn't sound like he can't refrain from evil. It sounds like he fears God. It sounds like he's a devout man. He's giving much alms to the people. He's praying to God always. Does that sound like what the Calvinists say about mankind? Look, there's decent people in the world. And you know what? God heard Cornelius' prayers. He wasn't even saved. Skip down to verse 22 for the sake of time. We are going to go through this story because this is another example of people getting saved in the Bible. Let's not use our experience. Let's not use what we see in the world. Let's do what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Bible says about salvation. Look at verse number 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by the holy angels, and sent for thee into his house, and to hear the words of thee. And Cornelius said, go to verse number 30. Verse number 30. I'm trying to skip so we don't have to read the whole chapter. We are going to have to read a lot of it, though. So just so you understand the picture, Cornelius sends his servants to Peter. They're explaining to Peter, hey, this is what we're asking. He's telling us to come to you and ask you to come. He's asking Peter to come to Cornelius. Verse number 30. And Cornelius said, he's talking to Peter now, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in mine house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. How is he hearing the prayer of this wicked man? Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms deed are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, and by the seashore, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done, and thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded of these. I thought they couldn't hear these things. I thought these people were dead. Why are they trying to hear stuff that God has to say? And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's weird, because I'm pretty sure Calvinists teaches that the elect are God's special little people. I thought he wasn't a respecter of persons. I thought that whosoever will, but in every nation, he that feareth him Cornelius feared him, and worketh righteousness. Oh, I thought you couldn't work any righteousness. You can't work any righteousness, you're dead. No, you know, you can be a good person and not be saved. You can be a good person and not be saved. Obviously, to God's standard to get into heaven, you'd have to be perfect, which nobody is. But that doesn't mean because you're not perfect that you're just some wicked, reprobate, evil person. You can be somewhere in the middle, people. This is what happens when you take something to its extreme. That's what Calvinist is. It's taking an idea, it has a half-truth, and they want to take it to an extreme and just eliminate. I mean, how do you eliminate free will? It's so inherent. How can you spank your kids? It's not their fault. They're forced to do these things. How can you imprison a rapist? He's forced to do these things. It's such a ridiculous doctrine to say that there's no free will. You know in yourself that you have free will. You know in yourself. Look at verse number 35. And is accepted with him the words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Why is he preaching him the gospel? I thought it had no power. I thought you can't feed a dead man. It sounds like Peter is feeding the words of God to this man. It sounds like this man is listening. He's hearing the words of God. Look at verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Oh, sorry, verse 39. And we are witness of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Sounds like the gospel. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us as well to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is the gospel, folks. Whosoever will. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Peter just preached the gospel to this man. He just preached the gospel to his whole house. Look at verse number 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had heard the words. So hold on. Were they alive? Did they have the Holy Ghost? And then they heard the words of God? Or did they hear the words of God and believe them, and then the Holy Ghost fell upon them? Who's putting the cart before the horse? I'm just reading the Bible in the order that it goes. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him certain days to tarry there. So we see these three points are easily refuted in the actual Bible and actually reading the stories on how people are saved. Their three parts of total depravity is they're unable to follow God, unable to refrain from evil, and unable to accept the gift of salvation. It sounds like the Philippian jailer, it sounds like Cornelius and his household accomplished all three of those things. It sounds like they did accept the gift of salvation. It sounds like the Holy Ghost did fall upon them, and it was through man preaching the word of God. It was through man preaching the word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Cornelius fulfilled all three of these things. So who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the words of God? Or are we going to believe man? That's the choice that we have. That's always the choice that we have. Do we believe God in the Bible, or do we believe our own thoughts? What did we preach this morning? Our faith, walk in faith. Well, you know, in my brain, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter. Yeah. It's the faith of the Bible. It's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how I can rationalize it in my brain. It's based on what the Bible says. It's based on this. It's not based on me. So maybe we need to increase our faith. Maybe we need to walk in our faith, and then we'll understand the Bible. But you know what? These people don't even have the faith. They're still waiting for God to give it to them, I guess. Only God can make us alive, and God does that sovereignly, without our aid, and without our asking. Pretty sure Cornelius asked. I'm pretty sure that he used Peter to teach him. I'm pretty sure he didn't do it by himself. He used man to do it. Well, you know, you're just taking glory away from God. Let's read what the Bible says again. Let's stick to what the Bible says. Look at verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So what pleases God? What glorifies God? Well, it says the preaching of God. The foolishness of preaching is salvation. That's what God takes pleasure in. That's what glorifies God. But you know what? The world says that's foolish. You know what Calvinism? It's the world. It's Catholicism. It's Catholicism light. It's Catholicism my own ways with a couple protests. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. It's not true. It looks like God used a man of God, and it looks like Cornelius asked. I'll read for you in John chapter 4, verse number 10. It's the famous story of the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him. Oh, I thought it was without our asking. No, it says, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living waters. So how did Jesus say somebody gets saved? You ask him, and he gives it to you. No. You don't understand. You're dead. You can't ask for things. It sounds like Jesus wants her to ask. And it sounds like she's not getting it until she asks. It's like, I have it. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for it. I'm just waiting for you to ask. Oh, you don't have to call on the Lord. Sounds like you have to ask. It's the foolishness of preaching is what saves. Believing the word of God, that's what saves us. And it's done through preaching. That's what glorifies God. That's what he likes. It doesn't matter what you think God likes. It matters what God says he likes. He says he likes the foolishness of preaching to get people saved. What is the root of total depravity? What is the root? Well, it's the same root the Protestant tree grows from. It's the Catholic Church. It's Catholicism. Same root, folks. They didn't leave. They say they didn't leave. They just protested. Now, even today, you can see in headlines where the Catholics and the Protestants are mingling. Like, oh, it was just confusion. We were just a little confused back then when we were killing each other. They're cut from the same cloth. They have the same root. And you know that root is a corrupt tree. It's not a good tree. It's cut from the same cloth as the Catholic Church. Protestants didn't leave it. They're still attached. No good fruit can come from a corrupt tree. Zero. Zero. No. Not any. What about this guy? No. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, this is the very important part of this. This is where it stems from. The root of totally deprived comes from original sin. It comes from the concept of original sin. I'm going to read you what the Calvinists believe, what the Catholics believe about original sin. This condition has been characterized in many ways, ranging from something as insignificant and slightly deficient, or a tendency towards sin, yet without collective guilt, referring to a sin nature. So on one side you say, well, we have a sin nature. We're capable of committing sin. On the other hand, some take it drastically as total depravity or automatic guilt of all humans through collective guilt. So when we might think of original sin, we're thinking of the sin nature. Yeah, we have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. But when Catholics and when Calvinists use original sin, they mean total depravity. They mean automatic guilt of all humans through a collective guilt. So because Adam sinned, you're condemned. That's what they teach. Why is this important? Why is that important? Well, unless you have cognitive dissonance, why do you think the Catholic Church baptizes babies? This is important. Why do Catholics baptize babies? Why do Protestants baptize babies? It's because of original sin. Because they teach, unless they want to be unfaithful to their own beliefs, they teach that babies go to hell. That's what they teach. And they'll try to wiggle out of it. Don't let them wiggle out of it. They teach that that baby, that innocent child, even inside the womb, has sin in it, and God's going to send it to hell. That's what they teach. That is a wicked doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're going to get into that. Look at verse number 23. This is David speaking. But now he is dead. David's child dies. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The Bible teaches that babies, the innocent children, they go to heaven when they die. They don't teach that babies are totally deprived. They don't teach that babies are condemned to sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is a super wicked doctrine. That is a super wicked God that they created in their own image, in their own imagination. To send an innocent child, an innocent baby to hell, that is wicked. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. The Bible clearly teaches that children, that babies, that infants, they go to heaven when they die. I'll read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Verse 16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. The Bible says in the Old Testament, you cannot kill the father because of what the son did. And you can't kill the son, the child, for what the father did. But what does original sin teach? They teach that, well, God's going to send that baby to hell because of what Adam did. That is unjust. That's not what the Bible teaches physically or spiritually. Look at verse number 20, Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The Bible says that children, that babies are innocent, that they're not going to be condemned for Adam's sin. Look, you're not going to be condemned for Adam's sin. Nobody but Adam was condemned, except for Adam's sin is what condemned him. You're condemned for your own sin. That's what God's going to find you guilty for if you're not saved. Look, the Bible does not teach original sin, and this is what brings it all together. This is that root. Because they came from the Catholic Church, which believes in original sin, they had to create this doctrine of total depravity. That's where it came from. And they won't let it go. That's where you're going to get. Every other part of TULIP is based on this total depravity. That's why it's so important to not get sucked into false doctrine, because one false doctrine will suck you into a lot of false doctrine. One piece of leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. And that's exactly what this does. It's completely false. We destroyed total depravity. We're destroying the tulip. We're destroying this false doctrine, because this is where it leads you. Babies going to hell. People can't believe the word of God without God forcing them to do it. No free will. I mean, it's just a mess. And it all stems from the root. And the root is Catholicism and protest. You know, we didn't protest the Catholic Church. We avoided it. We pulled people out of it. We weren't ever a part of it. We've always believed the Bible. That's why it's called John the Baptist, not John the Methodist, not John the Catholic Pope. It's called John the Baptist. We're Baptists because we believe the Bible, not the church fathers. This is my church father right here. This is my father. Anything that says anything against this, they're wrong. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they said. I don't care if their name's John Calvin. Now, I'm going to focus on some of the other points. I spent a lot of time on total depravity. But it's important because the Bible teaches certain doctrines. And as soon as you let one slip in, as soon as you let that original slip in, look what's created from this. The next thing is unconditional election. Unconditional election. Unconditional election. So unconditional. An example of something that's unconditional would be like a picture of a father and a son, right? My son was born into my family. There's no conditions for him to become my son. A conditional would be like, my wife is my wife because I married her. There was a condition. She didn't become my wife till I married her. So you got unconditional and conditional. Unconditional means there's no if-then statements. It's just happening. This is what unconditional election teaches. This means simply, God chooses to give some people eternal life without looking for anything good in them as a condition for loving and saving them. Before any man or woman is born, in fact, before the world was made, God decided who would go to heaven and who would not. Before they did good or before they did bad, God chooses some to be his people, and God rejects other people. Based on no merit of themselves, based on no goodness, based on nothing that they do, God just says, you, you, and you, heaven, and all you are going to hell. Because you know what? Heaven, few go. Hell, a lot of people go. So what kind of God is this? A God that's like, yeah, I'll save a couple of you, and everybody else is just going to burn. You have no choice. You don't get to decide. It's not based on anything that you do. I'm just going to burn 95% of the population in hell forever. That's what they're teaching, unconditional election. And then they mock conditional election. They mock conditional election. They say conditional election would mean that God chooses to be his, those who first loved him and chose him. So they set up a straw man argument. They set up a straw man argument that says, oh, well, if you don't believe what I believe, if you don't believe in unconditional, you're saying, well, you love God first, and then God loved you because you loved him. Now, who thinks that? Who thinks that because you love God, God chose to love you? I thought God so loved the world. Amen. I thought God loved us first, and then we loved him because of his love. Nobody here believes that. That is a straw man. That is a false argument. Turn to John 1. John 1. He refutes it and says, but God is sovereign and chooses whom he will. And after he chooses us, we choose him daily. All we are and all we have is given to us by God. Doesn't that sound so sweet? Yeah. Oh, this fake humility. Calvinists are so full. This Jeff Durbin and James White, they're so full of that fake humility. Yeah. It's like, oh, by God's grace, brother. Oh, God's grace. I'm just this filthy, and what's that YouTube channel? Wretch. Oh, I'm just such a wretch. They're just so fake humble. It's so ridiculous. Anybody can see through that fake garbage. They're not humble. They're prideful. Calvinist is a prideful doctrine. Oh, God chose me. Show me the Calvinist. Show me somebody that believes in Calvinism that's not saved. Show me that person. I want to see somebody that believes in Calvinism. They're like, nope, I'm not elect. You'll never find that person because every Calvinist believes they're elect. It's ridiculous. Oh, but Calvinism's the humble one. How about we go by what God says? How about we go what God says? Unconditional election is so foreign to Scripture. This is him speaking. I don't want y'all to confuse us. Unconditional election is so foreign to Scripture, I don't even know how they came up with it other than they started without total depravity. Hey, you're right. I came up with it because total depravity is not true. Look at verse number 12, John chapter 1, verse number 12. What does God say about salvation? How does God choose? But as it many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Oh, well, you're saying that you're born of your own will. No, let's keep reading. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, this is what happened. God set a standard when he created the world. He said, if you believe on my son, to him give all the prophets witness. If you believe on my son, you're saved. If you don't believe on my son, you are condemned. That's the if then. That's the conditional statement that God made. If you believe on my son, you're saved. If you don't believe on my son, you're condemned. That's what God decided. He didn't go around and pick everybody out. Oh, you, you, and you. I picked you before you were born, before the foundation of the world, and everybody else I damn. No, he set up a condition. He said, anybody, whosoever will, whosoever, why does it keep using that word if it's not whosoever? Why does it keep using the word all? Because anybody that fulfills that conditional statement is saved. You receive Christ. You believe on his name, you become a son of God. If you believe, that's a condition, then you're saved. This is such an easy doctrine to destroy. Every single salvation verse almost destroys it. Look at John chapter 3, John 3:16. John 3:16. So tell me if this is conditional or unconditional. For God so loved the world, so God loved us before we loved him. How did he show his love? He gave us his only begotten son that the elect will believe because I forced them and they'll never perish. What? That's what it says if you go back to the Greek. If you have Jeff Dirtbin read the Hebrew to you, that's what it says. No, that's not what it says, folks. It says, whosoever believeth is not condemned. Whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the conditions? Is that conditional or unconditional? Sounds like there's a condition. You have to believe. It sounds like if you believe, then you're not going to perish. Look at verse number 18. Another conditional statement. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, this is simple. It is conditional. It's an if-then statement. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These are conditional. There's a condition. You have to choose to believe on him. That's what the Bible teaches about salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a condition. Look, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Look, if you don't believe that it's eternal life, you're not saved. If you don't believe the record that God gave, you're not saved. It's an if-then condition. That's the condition God set before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the condition is, if you believe that, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. All the prophets taught that. You're going to have to believe on this. I really don't want to stay here too much longer because I'm running out of time. But they create that straw man by saying, well, you're saying God, you love God first, and then he chose you. That's not what anybody here is claiming. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. So total depravity, wrong. Unconditional, I think we definitely easily prove that wrong. I would like to see a gospel verse that doesn't have an if-then statement. I'm pretty sure every single verse on salvation has an if you believe statement. The third thing is limited atonement. Limited atonement. For the sake of time, I'm going to kind of skip through some of this stuff that he wrote. He says that people that don't believe this, they're distorted. The first distortion is that concerning Christ's death, the biblical truth of the atonement is that his death paid for sin. So this is a distortion. This is a distortion of the gospel that Jesus Christ, his atonement, his death paid for sin. Yet so many today teach that Christ's death was only an example for us to follow and merely, or if one merely follows his example, they will be saved. Now I agree with that. Look, that's not an example. You have to believe he did that. If you follow Christ and you don't believe on him, you're not going to be saved. I agree with that. But it also says that Christ's death did not actually pay for any specific sins, but made it possible for all sins to be paid for. So he's saying this is a distortion, saying that people are saying he didn't just die for specific sins, he died for all sins. He's calling this a distortion, that Jesus died for all sins. But the Bible says that Christ's death on the cross actually paid for some sins. Says that his sins, he quotes Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says, well, God bought the church with his own blood. Well, yeah, I agree with that. But let's not just isolate that one verse and say he didn't do anything else. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, are those hard words to understand? God's will, God, the sovereign God, the creator, his will is that nobody should perish. Well, I guess his will's not being done then, because a lot of people are dying and going to hell every single day. I guess God's will's not being done. You know why? Because people aren't going out and preaching the gospel. People aren't going out and believing the gospel that they're preached. God's will is that all should come to repentance. Well, all doesn't really mean all. It just means some. the people that he already chose, the people he already was dead, brought to life, and forced them to believe. The second distortion, so there's more than one distortion with the gospel message, is that Christ died for all men. This is not a biblical truth. Some teach that Christ made it possible for all men to be saved. Yeah, like the Bible? This makes me mad. I'm trying to stay calm. Some men teach that Christ made it possible for all men to be saved. But the question is, that must be asked, if Christ died for all men, why are not all men saved? Cannot God do what he desires? Is there something defective in Christ's death? Must man desire to be saved first? But a man who is totally depraved cannot will to be saved. He hates God and wants nothing to do with Christ's death, so it must not be that Christ died for all men. You see how these false doctrines create more false doctrine. A little leaven, leaven. There's so much wrong with this statement, I don't even know where to start. Like there's nothing right about this statement. God so loved the world, he wants all to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. But that's not what this is teaching. And he mocks it. He mocks the death of Christ. You think Christ would just want everybody to go to heaven? You think he's got enough to cover all these sins? I mean, what in the world, folks? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'll read for you in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." So listen, this is a false prophet. Not only is he a false prophet, but he's bringing not just heresies, but damnable heresies. This is the worst false prophet there is. He's not just confused, he's actually a false prophet teaching damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that what? That bought them and bring upon himself a swift destruction. Look, he didn't just use his blood to buy the church. He paid for all men, even the reprobates, even the false prophets. He paid for all sin. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It says that they deny the Lord that bought them. He bought them. He paid for them. Look at verse number 2. "And he is the propitiatory for our sins." All right, just stop reading. Just white out the rest of it. "But, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The whole world. All means all people. God wants everybody to be saved. That's why he's so loving. That's why he's so long-suffering. But not the Calvinist God. The Calvinist God only died for some people, for his elect. He doesn't care about the world. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. Amen. The problem is that it's not imputed or counted for righteousness without faith. Yeah. See, Christ died for everybody. Everybody, whosoever will, may come and drink of the water of life. But if there's no faith, it's not imputed. That's another if-then statement. It's another condition. He did it. It's waiting for you. But look, if you don't have the faith, it's not imputed. Go to Romans chapter 5 or 4. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll read for you in Hebrews 1. Verse number 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it." So it's there. It didn't profit them. Why? It wasn't imputed. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith to them that heard it. "For we which have believed do enter into the rest." So you have to believe to enter into the rest. It's not that it's not available. It's that you don't believe it. It's that you don't have the faith. It's not imputed. Because you don't believe. It's not mixed with faith. Look at verse number 5. Romans 4, 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You believe the gospel, That faith that you put in the gospel, it's what accounts for the righteousness. It's what imputes it. Your belief, your trust, your faith in Christ is what makes the gospel complete. Yeah, you have to have the faith. The gospel is not complete in you if you don't have the faith. It profits you nothing. Because what do they like to say? They like to teach this straw man again of, well, you're just saying if you understand some facts about Jesus, then you'll be saved. That's what they'll accuse us of. Well, you're just saying if somebody believes stuff about Jesus, they're saved. No, friend, you have to believe it. You can't just know it. Like, what? Reprobates, no. We met one out today. Met this faggot, transgender freak. And you know what? I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He goes, yes. I said, how do you know? He said, you have to believe on the Son of God. Like, that's right. Can you ever lose your salvation? Nope, once saved, always saved. He knew the truth, but he rejected the truth. So you got to mix it with faith. Knowing it's not enough. To be imputed, you have to believe it. Awesome. You have to have it. You have to have it imputed by your faith. I'll skip some stuff. Let's look at irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Look, God atoned for all sin. It's not limited. It's available to anybody that will believe it. The fourth biblical truth of the... what he calls the fourth biblical truth of the 5 points of Calvinism teach that God's grace is to save a person which cannot resist. It's irresistible. The grace of God is free and unmerited power to save a person from his sins, which would otherwise lead us to hell. Grace brings him to heaven who naturally would have ended in an eternal hell. That grace is irresistible. That means that if God gives grace to you, there is nothing in the world that you can do to resist it or thwart it. God's intention is to take you into heaven, and he will. That certainly, the certainty of that salvation for God's elect is seen in John chapter 6, 37, where Jesus says, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. I thought all power and authority was given unto Jesus Christ. I thought he created everything. Verse 44 says that those who come to God come because God draws them. Not our wills, but God's will is first and powerful. I thought John chapter 12 says he's going to draw all men. They must have just got stuck in, you know, chapter number 6. They didn't get to 12. Now, some ridicule this truth of the Bible and say that it makes man go to heaven against his will. He's kicking and screaming all the way to heaven. But that's not how the Bible presents God's grace. God makes his people willingly in the day of his power. God's grace is sweet and irresistible. He makes us love it and want nothing else. He is as irresistible to us as a husband as his newly wed bride. So the Bible's, they're saying that the Bible teaches that God's grace is so irresistible that nothing can stop you. I guess they didn't read the seeds where the thorns choke it out. I guess they didn't read it where the birds came and ate away that so that they wouldn't believe. I guess they didn't read that people are resisting. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. They're saying that not only is God going to force it, but he's going to make you love it. You know, I love Pastor Shelley's little impressions, like, no, 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 yes, 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 yes. They're saying, oh, it's not kicking and screaming, because not only does he take complete control of your body, but he makes you like the fact that he takes complete control of everything that you think, of everything that you do. That's not the God of the Bible, folks. The God of the Bible does not force that. If God forced his will, half the stuff in the Bible wouldn't have happened. People wouldn't be murdering their babies. They wouldn't be sacrificing them to the devil. He said, that thought never even came into my mind. Look at verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Sounds like people are resisting God's grace. Sounds like the Holy Ghost is working on these people's heart, and they're like, no, not going to believe that. I hear it, I understand it, but I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to resist it. Sounds like that's what they're going to do. And what do they do after that? They kill him. Sounds like resistance. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Reprobate means rejected. They rejected the faith. They resisted it. In the same way that Egypt resisted Moses, it's the same way these people resisted the truth. I thought Jesus said, "I am the truth." How are they resisting him? It's irresistible. People can resist the gospel. Anybody that's gone out preaching the gospel has seen that. "Oh, I don't want to hear that." Nope. People resist all the time. Acts chapter 26. Have y'all go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Acts chapter 26, verse 27. Paul's preaching to King Agrippa. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Sounds like he's still resisting. It sounds like the Holy Ghost is being rejected by King Agrippa. The last part is perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. So we see that total depravity is destroyed. The reason it came about was because of original sin, which is a false doctrine. We see unconditional election is ridiculous because every salvation verse has a condition. If you believe, then you receive eternal life. Limited atonement is ridiculous, and I think it's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ didn't die for all the sins of the world, that he just picked people for no reason. No, he wanted everybody to be saved. He loved the world, is what the Bible says. And the last one, perseverance of the saints, the fifth point in Calvinism, teaches that God preserves his people so that they can never be lost. To put it simply, it means this: once you are saved, you are always saved. Hey, amen. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe that. But this is why the details matter. Just because somebody says they believe in once saved, always saved, you might need to dig a little deeper. Because perseverance of the saints does not teach what we believe about once saved, always saved. It says, God's word is full of this proof, this beautiful truth. And though many deny it and tell you that you can lose your salvation and be saved many times, and therefore can never be sure of your salvation, the Bible says otherwise. Amen. I agree with that. Talking about his elect sheep, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He quotes a couple other verses in John. These are all great verses. These are verses that we use. But you know what they do, just like everything else? They pervert the word of God. They twist and pervert. Look, you can only get saved once. Nicodemus was told it's like being born again. You only get born one time physically, and you get born one time spiritually. That's true. So just because they have a little truth mixed into it doesn't make everything they believe right. Look, you can't lose your salvation. Salvation's eternal. It's based on what Jesus did for you. But listen to this. Because this truth, let me back up. I'm trying to skip around, but I got to get some of this in context. There have been some who say this use of the beautiful truth is an excuse to live like the devil. But they are not Christians, nor do they understand this truth. Because this truth also implies perseverance of the saints, those who shall never fall away are saints. They are holy, and they are given the power. They are given the power to live holy lives, and they will continue in well-doing. So what is this teaching? This is teaching a works-based salvation. It's crystal clear they are teaching a works-based salvation. Because they'll say what people that lose their salvation say. They'll say, "Well, you're just saying I can go do whatever I want and still be saved." They're like, "No, actually, we're not saying that. I'm saying that. If you believe on Jesus Christ, no matter what you do on this earth, you're going to heaven." That's what the Bible teaches, once saved, always saved. That's eternal life, but that's not what they're teaching. Because they say that those who are saved, the perseverance of the saints, shall never fall away. They are saints, they are holy, and they are given power to live holy lives. And they will always continue in well-doing. So what they're saying is that their good works are proof that they're saved. That's what they're saying. I thought it wasn't of works. But they're saying, well, look at their works, and then you'll know if they're really saved. But it's not of works. But you got to look at their works. This is cognitive dissonance, people. They're so confused on what the truth is. This is the worst doctrine, I believe. Although total depravity, I think, is what creates this mess. This is the worst doctrine because this is actually damnable heresy. If you believe your good works are evidence of your salvation, that tells me that you're trusting in your good works for salvation. And that's exactly what they believe. That's exactly what they believe. They say, repent of your sins and believe the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. And they even say, if you fall away, you were never a saint. You were never holy because God's going to preserve you. Just like he forced you to come alive, just like he forced you to believe, just like he forced you to do the good works, he forced you to go to church, he forced you to get up and pray, he forced you to get up. That's not what the Bible teaches. The New Testament would be irrelevant. You could sum it up in two verses if God forced you to keep all of his commandments. Yeah. Paul's continuously saying, hey, do these things because you're not doing them. Yeah. I guess none of these people were saved in any of the churches. They do not believe in faith alone for salvation. It's a thinly veiled, works-based salvation. It's so frustrating because they use the right words. They say the right things. Oh, it's by faith alone, through grace alone, through God alone, and the works. That's what they're trusting in, is their works. It's by faith alone, but faith is never alone. They literally say that. Or they'll say, well, it wasn't saving faith. How many faiths are there? I thought faith was just believing. Well, it wasn't believing faith. It wasn't saving believing. What in the world? There's only faith. There's no such thing as saving faith. You either believe it or you don't. You don't kind of believe something. You either believe it or you don't. I don't kind of believe in Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not real. I don't believe in him. I'm not like, well, sometimes I believe in him. It's faith alone, but faith's never alone. It's works-based salvation. Look at verse number 13. This is where they get this doctrine from. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, sorry, I guess I was wrong. Got to endure to the end. Go back to verse number 8. Verse number 8. Matthew 24, verse number 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the tribulation. If you don't understand this, go watch After the Tribulation. It'll make perfect sense to you. I don't got time for all that. But look, Matthew 24 is not talking about spiritual salvation. Look, when Peter was falling in the water, he wasn't trying to get saved spiritually. He was trying to get saved physically. Lord, save me. Well, I thought you already saved Peter. Sorry. Look at verse number 22. And except those days, which days? The days of the beginning of sorrow should be shortened. There should be no flesh. No flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he's talking about the tribulation, saying there's going to be great sorrows. It says they're going to be killing you. Are they going to kill you spiritually? No, they're going to be killing you physically. And if he didn't shorten those days, then there'd be nothing left to save. There'd be nobody left. But those days were shortened. And if you endure through those days, if you make it through the great tribulation, you will be saved in the rapture. But they want to take one verse out of context. The only verse they can really use to prove their stupid doctrine, it's about the tribulation. It's completely taken out of context. Oh, but you got to endure to the end. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Revelations 22 verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. How does he hear? He doesn't have any ears. He's dead. And let him that is athirst. How can he be thirsty? He's dead. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Look, you have free will. People have free will to choose to believe God or to reject God. That's the only important decision you're going to make in your life. You believe the word of God or you reject it. That's the truth. But you got to endure to the end. If you think somebody has to endure or preserve to the end of their life to be saved, you don't believe the record of God. Because that's not what the record of God is. Look at verse number 10. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Look, if you believe these 5 points, you're calling God a liar. You're not believing the record. How many scriptures do I have to show you? You're not believing that all means all. You're not believing those if-then statements. You're not believing the record that God gave. And look, if you don't believe the record, you're not saved. You need to get saved. Look at verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Looks like another if-then statement. Look, if you have the Son, you have life. If you believe not the Son, you're condemned already. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Look, God wants us to know we have eternal life. And a Calvinist does not know if he has eternal life because he hasn't endured to the end. They have to wait till he's dead and buried in the ground. They're like, yeah, he's probably saved. Look, you don't have to wait till you're dead. Jesus said, you believe you hath everlasting life. How can the Holy Ghost live in you? It says, if you believe, the witness is in you. How can that be if you don't even know if you're going to be saved? Because you don't believe the record. Look, I know I'm saved. You can know that you're saved because you believe the record. Not because you're waiting for God to raise you from the dead to force you to believe the record. They're the ones that put the cart before the horse, not the other way around. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And Calvinism is the wisdom of the world. It's philosophers, it's false doctrine, it's these armchair philosophers that are trying to come up with these crazy ideas. It's the wisdom of the world. Look, God's wisdom, it says right here, God's wisdom is that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We are commanded to preach the gospel. The Bible says that we preach the gospel to anybody that will hear it, and they choose to believe it. If they believe it, they're sealed with the Holy Ghost. They're saved unto eternal life. They shall never perish because they put their faith in Christ. Not God put his own faith in them. That doesn't even make any sense. Of course, God believes in the gospel. It's like, I'm going to force you to believe what I believe. No, he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to believe. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. God didn't ask us to believe. He commanded us to believe. He commanded the world to believe. His will is that we believe, but we can choose to disobey his commandments as human beings. And people do it all the time. So if God commanded it, why isn't it happening? That means his will is not being fulfilled. So you have a conflict here. Either God's sovereign with his will always being fulfilled, or God chose the foolishness of preaching of how people get saved. That's your choices. You make up your own God that does whatever you want him to do, or you believe that the foolishness of preaching is what pleases God. The foolishness of preaching is what saves people. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we're commanded to preach the word of God. And that's why we need to go soul winning. And you get sucked into this tulip, you get sucked into this trash, and I guarantee you, you'll stop going soul winning. I guarantee it. Unless you're going to be like Jeff Durbin and you have to record all his crap. He's got to go out and save all these people, and he's got to record everything so that he can be seen of men, just flattering people, lying to people with this false gospel. Why is he out there preaching to these dead people? Well, because I was told to. Yeah, you were also told to believe the record, but you didn't do that either. God wants everybody to be saved, and this doctrine is wicked. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We're a zero-point Calvinist. That's what kind of Calvinist I am. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your great gift, Lord. And I just pray that anybody that hears about your gift would receive it. And I just pray that we would do your will. I pray that you fill everybody here with the Spirit. Let us have a great week. Bless us, watch over us. And Lord, just help us bring more people to you. Help us to bring in the harvest. Send us more laborers, Lord. We need people to go out and preach your word so that they can get saved. In Jesus' name, amen.